Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, your spirit is among us, just as your spirit was among the crowds of people gathered to hear Jesus' sermon. Just as you did on that day, once again, cut through our defenses to hear the difficult but true gospel message. God, whether it is a word of comfort or a word of challenge, may it be so on this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, starting with verse 17, and you can follow along on page 64 in the New Testament of your pew Bibles. Listen to the word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. And then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. If you think of anything when you think of the Beatitudes, then you probably think of something more like what I shared with the children. You probably think, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And so on. And you would be right to recall these words. They are the more popular Beatitudes, the Beatitudes we find in the Gospel of Matthew. But these are the less popular Beatitudes. The ones from the Gospel of Luke. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. And woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when they speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The word of God. Thanks be to God. The less popular Beatitudes, four blessings and four woes set in four pairs: poor and rich, hungry and full, weeping and laughing, rejected and accepted. Both sets of the Beatitudes are spoken in the context of Jesus' great sermon. In Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Level Place, that is, the low place among the people, physically and metaphorically known as a place of disgrace, suffering, hunger, and mourning. But in Matthew, it's the Sermon on the Mount, the high place above the people, glorified. And Luke's rendition is briefer edgier, with a sharp contrasting of you who are blessed and you who are cursed. In Luke, Jesus addresses his followers. In Matthew, Jesus addresses the multitudes. Matthew's language is abstract, where Luke's is straightforward. Blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. It's clear why Luke's Beatitudes are less popular, at least among the well-off. These Beatitudes are uncomfortable, direct, and condemning. And so for the sake of your comfort and of mine, and perhaps for the sake of my job security, I have found us three ways to wiggle out of the woes of these less popular Beatitudes. First, we could just ignore them altogether. Let's give preference to Matthew's more comfortable account. In Matthew, happy and blessed are those nine times over until we are all happy and blessed. But the evidence is that Luke's account follows more closely the original account. Matthew adds his own interpretation, where Luke sticks to the script of their shared original source. So to ignore Luke's Beatitudes this way might well be to ignore Jesus' actual words. That won't work. Okay, so second, we could read the passage as academics, removed from the text and its application in our lives. We could focus on the Greek words and the construction of the passage and how it ties into Luke's larger themes, how it echoes so perfectly both Mary's Magnificat of Luke 1 and Jesus' reading from the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4. We could keep the whole thing comfortable at an arm's length away and just appreciate the literary brilliance of the passage, its structure and word choice and setting, and how all of this serves its purpose so perfectly. But part of the brilliance, the literary brilliance of the passage, is how Jesus's "you" pierces sharply through any attempt to keep it academic. Surely, Jesus means, intends for his listeners to ask themselves, where do I fit in? Am I among the blessed or the cursed? And so to wiggle out this way would require that we double down on our defenses and again deny Jesus' words. That won't work either. But good news for you, I have a third and final way for us to wiggle out of the woes. Hearing Jesus' question, I invite you to think of a time in your lives when you were indeed physically hungry, weeping, or even rejected. Perhaps a time when you were even poor, relative to our American context. And then thinking of that one time, or that one season in our lives, let us self-select into the crowd who Jesus blesses. And I don't mean to rush to judgment. Maybe that is indeed where you fit. If you are one of that crowd, then this is the sermon Jesus preaches to you, as interpreted by Will Willimon, a prolific 21st century preacher and professor at Duke Divinity School. Sermon 1, preached to those who know poverty, who know mourning, who know hunger, who know rejection. How blissful are the destitute, for yours is the kingdom of God. Bless you, all you poor. Most of the kingdoms of this world function for the rich, helping the rich get richer and forcing the poor into greater poverty. Good news. In the kingdom of God, those whom the world, through its taxes, its legal structures, its systems of punishment, its racism, its prejudices, its put-downs, those made poor will be made rich. And how blissful are those who are now hungry, for you will feast. Oh, how fortunate are those of you who are hungry. I know there is not much greater misfortune than hunger, but in God's kingdom, that's surely coming, there will be more than enough for you. There will be more than enough food, more than enough opportunity, a plentiful future rather than the broken tomorrow that the world offers you. Nobody will be forced to go to bed hungry. You, the hungry, are about to be filled because God has a special place in God's kingdom for those who the world sends away empty. And how blissful those now weeping, for you will laugh. Oh, you lucky ones who are now weeping, your tears will turn to laughter. Those of you who have received so much bad news will be the recipients of good news. God's kingdom is coming, and in that kingdom, those who mourn because of the losses they have suffered in this world will receive a new world in which laughter will be the order of the day. And how blissful you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and reproach you and reject you, your name as something wicked, for the Son of Man's sake, on that day, rejoice and leap about. For look, your reward in heaven is great, for their fathers accordingly did the same thing to the prophets. If you have ever been put down, left out, shunned, or disrespected because of Jesus, rejoice. If you have been pushed, punished because of your faith in Jesus, you are about to receive your reward. That's the way the world has treated people who tell the truth, who serve the truth, who try to be obedient and faithful to Jesus. God loves you as much as God loves all of the great but persecuted prophets of old. End of the first sermon. Did you feel that Jesus was talking directly to you? Did you hear this sermon as good news for you? I think, if we're honest, that's not the sermon that Jesus preaches to the First Presbyterian Church of Cranberry. Maybe to individuals within it, but not to the whole. And so once again, it does not work to wiggle out of the woes. Short of ignoring Jesus, short of closing off our hearts in pursuit of a purely academic endeavor, short of pretending that we are something that we simply are not, let's just stop trying to wiggle out of the woes. Instead, together, let us embrace the discomfort of this text, as hard as the pews you sit on, and listen to Jesus' word for us today. In this second sermon, Jesus' voice changes from a tone of compassion and reassurance to the one that we do not often hear in sermons, at least not in sermons that I preach. Jesus' voice sounds accusatory, judgmental, even harsh. Is he talking to us? Again, as interpreted by Will Willimon, sermon number 2. But alas for you who are rich, for you have your comfort. Bad news for those who have lots of stuff. Your day is coming. You have had the best this world has to offer, the finest quality of everything your hearts desired. You took great joy in your possessions, feeling that they secured you and your family from misfortune, seeing your possessions as just desserts for your hard work and prudence. You have already received the best that this world has to offer, and now that's over. And alas for you who are now replete, for you will be hungry. Those of you who have fat pension plans, big houses, 3-car garages, big cars, and plenty of opportunities, now is your time to have less. You are about to feel, for the first time in your life, emptiness, knowing hunger and a sense of void inside of you. Sorry. And alas, for those now laughing, you will mourn and lament. Bad luck for those who are happy, joyful with the way that life has treated you, content and well satisfied. Unfortunately for you, it is your turn to mourn and weep. You who have experienced the world as a joyful and pleasant place, you will now get to see the other side of the story. Terrible. And alas, for you, when all men speak well of you, for in like fashion their fathers did the same things to the false prophets. Bad times ahead for those of you for whom everybody is your friend and nobody is your enemy. Unfortunately for you who have received so much praise and adulation in this world, you are about to see how the other half lives. You shouldn't have believed all that good press. The world's praise you are about to find is a testimony to all the ways that you have compromised and sold out. End of sermon number 2. In which of the 2 sermons did you find Jesus speaking directly to you? I imagine in some of both. But if we push ourselves to be honest about this community as a whole, Jesus speaks directly to the First Presbyterian Church of Cranberry in the 2nd sermon. Here, in this moment, we are warm, we are sheltered, and we are well fed. Here, we are financially secured by the gift of a large endowment given by generations before. Here, we are well-loved by a history of good fortune, a charter given by a king whose land it really wasn't to give. Here, we are joyful and celebrated, surrounded by love, even in the midst of our hardships. So what do we do with that? What do we make with Jesus's judgment, with the list of woes? I can offer a few things. First, like all of Scripture, this text is first and foremost about God and about what God is up to in the world. It is not a list of prescriptions for us to follow or exhortations for us to obey. This sermon is about God, about what God is up to in the world. It is about a God who blesses the poor and the mourning, who preaches good news to the poor and the sorrowful. And that's a God worth believing in. That's a God who has the power to do something unexpected and magnificent. That's a God who moves always from oppression to freedom, who chooses the least of these to do the greatest of deeds. That's a God who can overcome even death with life and life abundant and everlasting. That's a God worth believing in, and that is good news, not just for some, but for all. And also, with that good news, there is still an implication. And that is this. Jesus has now told us what the realm of God looks like, and it does not look like this. Jesus has told us God's agenda, and it does not look like the world in its current state. And with this knowledge, we are invited to join in making a reality the work that God began in Jesus Christ. We remain this side of God's realm. We are still short of the kingdom of God. But we know what it looks like. It looks like the poor made rich, the hungry well fed, the tears turned to laughter, and the put down, left out, shunned, and disrespected, now loved. And we are invited to make it so, even if that comes at our own loss. And here's the final word. It certainly came at a loss to Luke's audience. Luke writes to Theophilus. If you read Luke chapter 1, in the very beginning, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have now been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things you have been instructed. Luke writes to the most excellent Theophilus, and Theophilus would have belonged to the First Presbyterian Church of Cranberry. He was a rich man with social standing. He was reading Luke's gospel sent to him with as much discomfort as you might hear it today. Luke is reminding Theophilus that following Jesus is going to be costly for him. But Theophilus joins in nonetheless. He works to make the realm of God so. He gives of himself for the sake of the other. He doesn't wiggle himself out of the woes, but hears them as calls to participate in something far greater. And now, by the grace of God, may we do the same. Amen.